I have no way of knowing what's in any other mind than mine own this evening, but I would like to believe that we're all here in the presence of God with a grand purpose in mind, and that is to drink the spiritual sustenance from God's Word that we might become more and more like the people God would have us to be. We're all on a journey. And I do not have to tell you this evening that we're rapidly passing down the pathway of life. It won't be all that long before we will walk off this earth. And we will stand before the judge of all men. And we will give an account to him as to how we have lived while we tabernacled upon this earth. It's serious moments when we come together to drink from the Word of God, that divine fountain that God has provided for us. James says, "He that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deeds." And we believe in the promise of God. We believe that if we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we don't forget what we read and what we study, and we continue in that, we will be blessed in our deeds now and eternally. I want to talk with you tonight about giving attention to the precious time that we have. Constantly we are reminded as we study the Word of God how we're passing through this life and the responsibilities that rest upon us as the creation of God, as God's redeemed children, to use our time wisely and the talents with which God has endowed us as wisely as we possibly can. We do not have a day, we do not have a moment of any day to waste and squander our time. We must give the very best attention that we possibly can to our responsibilities. And we need to realize that there is much that we need to do, and that there is a short time in which to do it. There are a lot of people who could tell you that because time has run out. Approximately 1900 years ago, a battle-scarred veteran of the cross sat in a lonely prison cell writing his good friend a letter. He dipped his pen in the ink of inspiration, and with almost the last strokes, he wrote to his beloved son in the gospel, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me, unto me." 12 verses later, he said, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. When a man comes to the end of his life, he realizes, possibly more serious than he has ever realized before, about the responsibilities of life. And he understands well that if he has a few friends upon which he can depend, he is a rich man indeed." Paul had many such friends, but there are three that stand out especially in the mind of Paul: Jesus, Luke, and Timothy. It is a letter to Timothy that we have the setting of the lesson tonight. Do thy diligence to come before winter. This second letter to Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever wrote to anybody, as far as we know. And when you read this last letter to Timothy, you can't help but be impressed with the urgency that Paul gives to the writing of this letter. Every verse in this letter reverberates with urgency. Do thy diligence to come before winter. It was written during his last imprisonment, probably a short time before his execution. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Many of his old friends had engagements in other places, and some, like Demas, had forsaken him. But with perfect confidence in the greatest of all friends, Paul had no dread for the future. My brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I hope that when I come to the end of my journey on this earth, I will have no dread for the future. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. And you could quote those verses as well as I. And Paul said, I am now ready. I am ready to be offered. It's possible that Onesiphorus had lost his life while remaining loyal to Paul. We read about that in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and other places in the Bible. And although facing certain death, Paul was determined to make the very best of his life to the very end. I can see in these verses, and it would be good for me, a long time for you, if I read 2 Timothy to you tonight, because it would impress upon our minds and drive the thought that I'm presenting tonight, the roots of it a little deeper in our hearts, of the urgency of life. Now, I'm a realist, and I want to confide with you tonight. None of us really have within our mind the urgency of the time and how we need to be about the Lord's business today and tomorrow, because winter is coming on. Why was the Apostle Paul so urgent for Timothy to come to him before winter? Well, at this particular time, navigation on the Mediterranean Sea was exceedingly dangerous, if not altogether impossible. And if Timothy did not make haste, go down to the port, get on a ship, and sail soon, then it would be next spring before he could sail to Rome. We have a glimpse of that, and you remember in Acts the 27th chapter, and the experience of the Apostle Paul in traveling by ship. Now, I like to think that when Timothy received this letter from Timothy, immediately he made haste, made preparation to go to Rome and be by the side of the Apostle Paul and comfort him before he went home to be with Jesus. But suppose that Timothy had not done that. Suppose Timothy had reasoned within his mind, I have some things that I have to do here before I leave to go to Rome, and I want to get them out of the way before I make the trip to Rome. And then later on, he would have found out that the last ship had sailed. I'm sure that Timothy would have reproached himself all through the winter months as he wondered how Paul was doing and how anxious he was to get to Rome to be with Paul before he left this earth. And then when that time came and Timothy got on the ship and he sailed to Rome and he walked into that prison and a prison guard met him and said, "You must be Timothy." And he said, "I want to tell you that Paul was beheaded last year. I can almost sense within my heart this evening the feeling of Timothy as he stood there with tears coming down his cheek. And I can hear that wail that comes out of his voice as he turned away. And I'm reminded of the words of Tennyson, "Oh, for the touch of a vanished hand and the sound of a voice that is still. Come before winter, Timothy. Come before the last ship sails to go to Rome and be by my side before I leave this earth to go to the better home." Here we are tonight, and we're in the autumn of life with wonderful opportunities facing us. I know and I believe that you know, because we are human beings and we are limited in our understanding, that there are opportunities that are out there today that we do not sense, we do not have within our minds this evening. But we need to be as sensitive of those opportunities as we possibly can be. I believe with all my heart that this evening that we are standing at the gate of golden opportunities, and they're wide open for us today. But the time is going to come when those gates will be closed forever. I hope that we can sense that. I hope that we can get a hold of that this evening, that we can understand that these opportunities will be gone. Here we are in the autumn of life with the great and grand opportunity of demonstrating love to those round about us, starting in the home, starting with our neighbors and our co-workers, wherever we might be, going through this life, plucking all the thorns and thistles that we possibly can in the pathway of others and planting those sweet-smelling flowers in their pathway. We are wasting time. Time is going to run out. The door of opportunity will be closed. Winter will come on. Let us realize that tonight. I do want to impress that upon your mind, that here we are in the autumn of life with these wonderful opportunities. Here we are in the winter of speaking words of kindness and encouragement to those round about us. We all understand how moms and dads need to speak words of encouragement to those little hearts that are around them every day that they live. Co-workers need to speak words of encouragement that lifts their hearts up from day to day. Someone says that kindness is one of the most beautiful qualities of life, and I believe that to be so. Kindness is the key, the master key, that works on all locked hearts. And there are many hearts that need to be unlocked. There are ingrates. There are people that are down on themselves. There are people who need to be encouraged. There are many boys and girls out there today who need a pat on the back, and they need to be encouraged. And here we are who are older and know just a little bit more about how to do that, of encouraging those little hearts that are going through life, and they're discouraged. And there are many things out there to discourage them. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind. There are so many ways that we can just be kind. Be kind. We must not go through life being unkind to those round about us, in the home, wherever we are. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter begins with the foundation, and it is faith and all the qualities that we acquire in this life as Christians. Those spiritual qualities begin with faith. Add to your faith, that's the foundation. And so let me take just a moment to express the importance of that. We need to be sure that our faith is strengthened. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We need to take into our hearts the precious Word of God. It's powerful. And we need to strengthen our faith. Add to your faith. And then he goes on, loving kindness and love. Loving kindness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he goes on, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, one of which is brotherly kindness, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I'm talking about tonight is not optional. It's an elective. It's not an elective. It is an essential. I want to repeat that for emphasis. What I'm talking about right here is not optional. It's essential. Horace, are you saying that as we pass through this life, we must learn to be kind? That's right. If this be in me and abound, it makes me that I will neither be barren, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, and so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must learn, and we must learn well, to be kind. Winter is coming on. Husband and wives need to speak well, kind, courteous, and loving to their mate. Oh, I read this little story one time, and I remember the first time I read it, it made an impression upon me. Our children, those that are preaching and speaking from time to time, has used this illustration, and I think it's been used here. But there were a little boy and his bigger sister who were playing out in the front yard one day, and the big sister picked up the little boy's marble and she ran across the street with the little fellow right in pursuit behind her. The girl made it across the street, but the little boy's soul was carried into eternity by an automobile. That night, Mom and Dad and bigger sister went down to the funeral home, and that bigger sister walked up to the casket and took the marbles clutched in her hand, unknown to Mom and Dad, and she put them over on his folded hands and said, "Brother, you can have them now." but his little eyes could not see them. His ears could not hear her voice. Winter had come on. It was too late. And how that has been the experience of a lot of people here upon this earth. They have waited too long to make an apology, to get matters straightened out with God and their fellow man. Husbands and wives need to be kind, very kind to each other. Some husbands and wives do not get along. But we all know that love will not mistreat a mate. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the measure of love. Husbands, love your wives, and wives are taught to love their husbands, to treat them well. There are a number of things that come into my mind. Back through the years, I've had the privilege of performing wedding ceremonies. And if I have the opportunity to express words to the couple before they are married, there are a number of things that I say. I say, when you take this lady to be your wife and you take this young man to be your husband, there is to be a mutual effort on the part of both to help each other be saved eternally, to go to heaven. That ought to be in the mind of the husband, and it ought to be in the mind of the wife. That I have a number of responsibilities, but I have the responsibility to help my wife go to heaven. I read years ago about Brother S.H. Hall, who lived in Nashville, Tennessee, to begin with, and then in Atlanta, Georgia. A generation and a half ago. And he stated that when he first met his wife, they had many dates. But he said, I would always go home after a date and I'd get out on my knees and I would pray to my God, God, let me have her for a wife if she'll help me go to heaven. And I thought that was wonderful. I thought that was precious. I told our boys in the family not long ago, I said, when you go out there and you select a young lady for life to be your wife, I said, you're restricting her. You're pulling her away from all the availabilities out there. She's restricted. And that's the way that it ought to be. The Bible teaches that. She does not now have the liberty to go out and choose anybody else. She belongs to you. And I said, boys, you treat that girl right. Don't you mistreat her. My wife and I has a daughter. And I did not say that to her husband before they got married. But I could have. Don't mistreat her. You be good to her. Because you are heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Being heirs together of the grace of life, she's a child of God. First of all, she's a child of God. Don't mistreat God's child. Men, don't do that. And then secondly, she's our child. Treat her right. Treat her right because she's a child of God, but treat her right because winter is coming on. There have been many husbands who have shed tears because winter came on and they regretted what they didn't do. Be good to your mate. The companion of your youth. Two preachers one time had conducted a funeral for a sister, a good sister in the congregation, and her grave was covered with beautiful flowers. The husband was going about telling the people how much he loved his wife and how much he appreciated her and how much he was going to miss her. And as the two preachers left the cemetery, one said to the other, "John, if that husband had treated his wife like that, we might not be here today." But winter had come on. And it was too late for that person to speak kindly and courteously and to his wife. But I must move on. Parents, look at those precious children God has given to you. Take a look at them. They're so precious. They're precious in the sight of God, and they're precious to us. Oh, how wonderful they are. Children are so precious. I have no doubt in my mind that God did many things to make us happy on this earth. The beauty of nature. There's so many beautiful things out there. The beauty of a sunset. A beautiful sunlit day when the sky is blue, the trees begin to put on and blossom and bloom their variegated colors. So beautiful. Hear the birds as we heard today chirping. Spring has been sprung. But I have no doubt in my mind that one thing that God did in order that we might be happy upon this earth is to give us children. Children that mingle around our feet. Children that sit upon our lap. Children that we play with. Be good to them. And don't let winter come on. I sometimes hesitate. I don't hesitate long. Back when I was in the full fledge of preaching, I always had a hesitancy within my heart when I stood in the presence of people to talk about children growing up. And they are not faithful to God, and parents have lost them. They have let winter come on. I have no desire to make anybody sad. But then I think about the young moms and dads who are in the autumn of life. And they're living in a time before winter has come on. And these young parents, which I believe our young parents, realize this maybe not as keenly as they ought. But But how sad it is to let the months and years go by, and the children are not trained. Their character has not been built. They do not have the right focus of life. Their feet have not been put on the right pathway of life, and parents kept those feet there for a while until the child was able to walk alone, as far as any human effort is concerned. They always need the help of God. But they let the last ship sail. I know of a family tonight, makes your heart bleed. Three boys. They're all married. The oldest son's been married three times. Second son has been married three times. The last son has been married twice. And not a one of those young men attend the services of the church. How sad. How sad. There's no good explanation for a thing like that. None whatsoever. Because at one time, those pliable hearts, those formative minds, were right there in the hands of mom and dad, and they could have molded and shaped them into the right character that God wants them to be. And be in heaven when life is on this earth is over. May parents realize today, and there's only one time at this, we cannot go back and do it over. There are some jobs that we can go back and we can work at it again, and we can shape it up and get it fixed where it'll do all right. But after children grow up to be men and women, we cannot go back and do this again. It's done. May we understand that God is looking to you and me to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Train them. I do not have time to read this evening, but you know Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." And I have raised the question, why is that verse just before verse 6? "And thou shalt teach thy children diligently." Love for God begins first in the heart of mom and dad. And if a dad loves God as he ought to love God, he will teach his child. He will teach him diligently. What we need in the world today is love for Almighty God. And put God in their hearts. Develop God in their hearts. That's the essence of their righteous lives. God must be in the heart. Teach them about God. In America today, from California to New York, from Maine to Miami, parents need to wake up. Parents need to come alive and realize that this is not just what some preacher has said, but God Almighty in heaven is looking down upon you and upon me, and we are accountable now, and we will be accountable when Jesus comes to judge the world. It will not pass away. Teach them diligently. Children know very well parents' priorities. They know what we emphasize in life, whether we emphasize the righteous things of life or whether we emphasize the material things of life. Children are sensible, and they take that in. I was a little girl. One time, Mom and Dad had been to a city a distance away. We would say here, probably Birmingham. And they were driving back Sunday evening, Sunday night. And they were driving in. Time had come for Bible study, for worship on Sunday evening. Little girl sitting in the back with her brother said, "Daddy, aren't we going to church?" And he said, "No." Called her by name and said, "We don't have time. If we were to stop, we'd get home too late." I do not have to tell you tonight what resonated in the mind of that little girl. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That mom and dad was not putting the kingdom of God first. I believe we know what first is. When I was in high school, I played baseball. And when I hit the ball, I never ran to second first. I didn't run to third and go around reverse. I went to first. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I believe that. You do too. We all can quote it. We all understand it. We all believe it. But there are not many that believe Matthew 6:33. That's a verse in the Bible that has been read and it has been quoted, but it has never been obeyed by many. Actually, entirely. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Brethren, before God tonight, there's some people out there and congregations who need to know what first is. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, some of the first teaching that Jesus did while he was here upon this earth. He said, "You put the kingdom of God first." Parents need to get their priorities straightened out. Those little children are drinking in just like a sponge will soak in the water. They're drinking it in. They know. And their little brains are being conditioned by mom and dad who do not put the kingdom of God first. But I must pass on. Let me mention this to you. Henry Grady. Probably most of the older ones have heard of Henry Grady. He was called upon to go to Washington to write some stories on the capital of the United States of America. He left Atlanta. He went to Washington, D.C., and he walked around the Capitol, and he would ask those who were with him, and this is the capital of the United States, and they would always answer affirmatively, yes, Mr. Grady, this is the capital of the United States. Well, his time in Washington had been spent, and he was on his way home. And he stopped overnight. There was a friend on his way, and he went to spend the night with that friend. The evening meal had been finished, and they were in the living room, and they were sitting there, and the man of the house said, Mr. Grady, he said, before we retire each night, we always read the Bible and have prayer. Would you like to join us? And Mr. Grady said, yes, I would. And they sat there while the man of the house read the Bible. And they had prayer. Mr. Grady went home to Atlanta and he wrote a series of articles on the capital of the United States of America. And he said in those articles, he said, the capital is not in Washington, D.C. It's in the home, where moms and dads believe in God and they read His Word. And I believe that. If this nation, America, is saved, it will be saved because of the conditions of the home. Not by policies that are made in Washington, D.C., not by anything that they do up there. It will be made from the strength of the homes of America. I want to conclude by saying this. Here we are in the autumn of life, and you haven't obeyed the gospel. You're not a child of God. I want to ask you this evening, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? Are you a Christian? Are you on your way to heaven? If you were to leave this earth today, would you be in that heavenly home forever and forever? Would you be in heaven? Think about it. Think seriously about it. And I want you to think about what the Lord is doing. Jesus said, writing to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. If you're not a Christian, Jesus is standing at your door. He's knocking. He wants to come in. The knob is on the inside. It's not on the outside. The Lord wants to come in. I read a story one time. Please pardon me if I'm taking a little extra time. There was a young man, 26 years old, up around Bristol, Tennessee. And he was coming around those mountains, and it had been raining, sleeting some. He skidded on the road and went off the highway, turned over three times. And he was caught in the car, but after a while he was able to release himself, and he crawled for a while and he saw a light coming through a window from a house. He crawled on his hands and knees upon the porch of that house, and he knocked on the door, and after a while there was a woman who came to the door and said, what do you want? He said, lady, I've been in a wreck and I'm hurt. Will you please let me come in? She said, get away, I don't want you here. And he said, lady, if you will not let me in, call the highway patrol for me. And she said, I told you to get away. I'm not going to open the door. And he said, "You will never know how I felt. I was hurt. I was not able to walk." No, I do not know how he felt. I do not know how the Lord felt. And I do not know how the Lord feels today when he stands at that door and knock and said, "If you will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me." The Lord has been mistreated. He was rejected of men. He was despised. He came into his own and his own received him not. Oh, our Lord has been mistreated. And he's standing at many doors tonight and he's knocking for entrance. He wants to come in. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together, the hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." Now listen, and you would not. The Lord is knocking at your door. He wants to come in. And you cannot be neutral about it, because neutrality is impossible. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." The person who is not aggressively for the Lord is against him. His influence is against the Lord. You cannot be neutral. For a person not to be for the Lord is to be against him. And for you not to choose this evening to become a child of God is to make a choice. You make a choice against him. You leave him out in the cold. Don't do that this evening. Winter is coming on. Winter will come on. And God wants you to be saved. We want you to be saved. We want you to come to the Lord. We want you to turn that knob and let the Lord come in so that he may sup with you and you with him. And what a wonderful feast it will be. As a Christian, you can have the wonderful blessings and promises that God has given in the Bible. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that you may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." That will be true every day. You can get up. You can go to work. The Lord is with you. He will be with you in the evening. He will be with you through the night. And he will bless you. He'll take care of his child. He loves you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. Don't turn the Lord down. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?